Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Well, have you sensed or maybe even experienced a longing for justice in the past year? As we all look back on the past year, we can think back to last May, the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis. Sparked, of course, a deep cry for racial justice in our nation and around the world. And then shortly after, all the riots and the destruction in cities across the U.S. that sparked a cry for justice and for evil and for violence to be punished. Thinking even of hunger and food insecurity, even in the U.S. I don't know how much you really stop to think about that. Even in the U.S., it makes our hearts ache. One source reports that even before the pandemic began, it's estimated that 37 million people in the U.S. regularly face hunger, and 38 million people live in poverty. Then there's the area of human trafficking, defined as serious crime and violation of human rights involving force, coercion, or fraud to exploit a person into slave labor or sexual exploitation. And it's estimated that 199,000 human trafficking incidents occur in the U.S. every year. And one source reports that roughly $150 billion per year of global profits from human trafficking, and that most cases of human trafficking go undetected. These are just a few of the injustices that we know and are aware of or have experienced in the world in which we live. And as I've been thinking about that, I've realized that these aren't simply problems that are solved by a cause that somebody takes up. These issues don't just simply become someone's pet project. And that's the truth about how some people view them or view what others are doing for these causes. But what we have to see these injustices as are atrocities that grieve the heart of God, and that they should move our hearts to compassion as followers of Christ. How does that compassion be, how does it become lived out in us? Well, it first has to invade our hearts. In order for that to happen, what we need is a proper view of God's justice. I appreciate this description of justice by author Paul Metzger in a Christianity Today article. He describes it this way: bringing wholeness, making things right, is at the heart of God's justice. What a beautiful definition. Wholeness. Things being made right. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we all long for? He continues, he says, as those justified by faith in the God of all justice, we are to experience the wholeness that he brings and also extend it as citizens. So for you, if the injustices of this world, if they break your heart, and if you desire to see wholeness and for things to be made right, you're reflecting the very heart of God. And in today's psalm that we're going to look at, Psalm 72, which I invite you to turn there, please take out a Bible, and I think there's some Bibles around the sanctuary here, extra Bibles if you need. But in today's psalm, as we continue this series, we're actually wrapping it up today, a psalm for all seasons. We're looking at a psalm about justice. And what we're going to look at here in Psalm 72 is a beautiful prayer for justice from the most powerful human position among God's people at the time in the Hebrew world. Psalm 72, likely in your Bible, it kind of gives a title that it's a psalm of Solomon, or it could be for Solomon. Could be either one. And this prayer was likely for the occasion of King Solomon's coronation. It's also possible that these words of Psalm 72 were actually uttered by Solomon's father, King David. And as we read it, you'll see that it's a beautiful prayer. And as we do read it, I want you to imagine the coronation of a king, or maybe an inauguration of a president, just like we experienced last month. It's a beautiful prayer for someone in great power and in great position. Psalm 72. It says, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like the rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." I don't even need to pray after that psalm, do I? What a beautiful prayer. I mean, who would not want this prayer prayed for a person, a king, or a person in a high position, or a president, or whoever it might be? But as we think about justice, justice is a hard thing to put our finger on. How would you describe justice? I actually had a very hard time finding a clear definition of justice in our time and in our culture today. And here are just a few definitions I found, a couple of them simple, one a little more complex. One of them is described this way: justice is the principle that people receive that which they deserve. Another description is, justice is what is morally fair and the right state of everything. But here's where it gets confusing. What's morally fair? And what is right? What is the right state of everything? This is where it gets a little more complex. ScienceDaily.com describes it this way, a long definition. Justice is a concept of moral rightness based on ethics, rationality, law, natural law, religion, equity and fairness, as well as the administration of the law, taking into account taken into account the inalienable and inborn rights of all human beings and citizens, the right of all the people and individuals to equal protection before the law of their civil rights without discrimination on the basis of race, gender, sexual orientation, gender identity, national origin, color, ethnicity, religion, disability, age, wealth, or other characteristics, as is further regarded as being inclusive of social justice. Wow. Does that help you figure out what justice is? No wonder we live in such a confused culture. We long for things to be made whole and for things to be made right, but we have such confusing standards. We're confused as to what truth really is. If justice is moral rightness, then your view of justice is going to depend on your religious beliefs. And what you believe is fair, and what you believe is right, and what you believe is moral. So where do we start? Where do we start in our understanding of justice? Well, we go to God in prayer, just as the king did here in Psalm 72. The king, whoever wrote this prayer, knew that God is a God of perfect justice. And as a way to see into the justice of God, well, first I want to see the description that it gives here. The king cries out for justice. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. That gives us somewhat of a glimpse there. But then verse 4, he asks this, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. So we see a little bit of a description of justice being lived out and justice being carried out. Things to be made whole and things to be made right. What I want to do also is think back to 1 Kings chapter 3. This is about Solomon and his encounter with the Lord. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, I invite you to turn there. Actually, I'm going to be reading part of this. 1 Kings chapter 3, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. Remember, he came to Solomon in a dream and said this. He asked, starting at verse 5 of chapter 3. The Lord said, ask and I shall give you. Ask what I shall give you. Basically saying, whatever you want to ask me for, I will give it. And this is what Solomon said. Lord, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made me your servant, king, in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for the multitude. And here we see what Solomon asks for. He could have asked for anything, but he asks this, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? So here we see Solomon's one request. He could have asked for anything, but he asks for wisdom. He asks for discernment, that he would be able to govern God's people. And this was God's response, verse 10 and following. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. So you see this blessing that God gives. God gives a wise and discerning heart to know what is right and to know what is evil. And then we see an example of this being lived out, this wise and discerning heart lived out. Continuing at verse 16, a real life example. Right after all of this happened, this encounter with the Lord. Verse 16, then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born." But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive and your son is dead.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is dead and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and get half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall neither be mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do what? Justice. See, the only way for us to have a proper understanding of justice and for us to display and to live out the justice of God is to know his heart better, is to know who he is and to understand his justice. Psalm 89, verse 14, gives us a further glimpse into the heart of God. It says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." The Hebrew word for justice, it has its root meaning in what we understand as fairness and equity. This idea that it doesn't take bribes from people and it doesn't treat the poor worse than the rich. Author Nicholas Wolterstorff, not sure if any of you are familiar with him, but he coined a phrase to highlight what the Old Testament highlights as concerns for justice on behalf of the weak and the vulnerable. And this is What he calls those vulnerable groups, he refers to them as the quartet of the vulnerable. And specifically in Scripture, we see this talked about over and over again in the Old Testament. The quartet of the vulnerable are the widows, the orphans, immigrants, and the poor. We see these talked about throughout the Old Testament. And the reason was because in biblical times, it was the widows and it was the orphans, the resident aliens, and anyone living in poverty. They were treated as lesser. They were at the bottom of society. They were the lowest of the low. And because of that, it made them especially vulnerable to being treated with injustice. That's why we see those four groups mentioned over and over again. To receive compassion, to receive pity. The king prays about this. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and to crush the oppressor. The king in Psalm 72 knows this, and that's why we see this prayer for the king. Verse 12 through 14, we see a beautiful picture of God's justice being carried out. And what I want you to notice, look down at verses 12 through 14, notice that the focus here is not on what the evildoers should be receiving. But the focus here, the focus of justice, is how the vulnerable are being rescued and delivered as precious, eternal human beings. Look at what it says. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. See, the perfect king, the perfect ruler, sees every person, every individual, no matter who they are, sees them as precious human beings created in the image of God with an eternal soul. And as much as Solomon had this incredible wisdom and incredible discernment to rule fairly and justly, guess what? Solomon failed in many other ways. He was not the perfect king. There were many things he did good because of that wisdom and discernment that God had given him. But he was human just like the rest of us. He had his weaknesses. He had his failures. The truth is that there's only one perfect king who not only rules with perfect justice, but lived as a human being and lived out perfect justice. That king is Jesus Christ, who Scripture describes as being in the form of God, Philippians chapter 2. And it also describes in Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then we see in Hebrews, Jesus is described as the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You know what? Psalm 72, it's ultimately about Jesus. It's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in the perfect king. And we know this because of how Jesus then fulfills the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 4, if you could turn to Luke chapter 4, we're going to look at a few verses really quick. Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. This is mentions a similar prophecy to what we read here in Psalm 72, but it's a prophecy in Isaiah that Jesus fulfills. Luke 4, starting at verse 16, this is about Jesus. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. This is what it was written in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And as you continue to read on, Jesus, after he finishes, he says, this prophecy is fulfilled right here as you hear it. He's saying, this is about me. And it's this king, Jesus, who lived out perfect justice, fulfilled this prophecy perfectly. We see it when he stretched out his hand and he touched the leper, which nobody else would ever do. Nobody else would come near a leper. We see it when he set free the woman who was caught in adultery, who had been held captive by sexual sin, and who was being condemned by the religious leaders, by the Pharisees. We see it when he commended the widow who had nothing, who had just two copper coins worth pretty much nothing, who tithed all that she had. We see it when he touched the eyes of the blind and he restored their sight. We see this justice lived out when Jesus broke down racial barriers, when he passed through Samaria, a place and a group of people that were despised and hated by the Jews. It wasn't fair how those people had been treated. Yet Jesus made it right. He made them whole. But as we understand justice, there's something else that's very important for us to understand. Because see, there's more to it than just being treated fairly. I believe that one of the biggest mistakes that we make in our understanding of justice is that we separate justice and mercy. We can cry out, give them, God, give them what they deserve. But then we fail to see every human being, and including ourselves, as equally sinful and as equally undeserving of God's mercy and of God's grace and of God's wholeness that he wants to give us. I mean, think about it. Even as it pertains to justice, I mean, no matter how much you have or how much you don't have, every one of us at some point have probably looked down on someone else, treated them worse than we would treat ourselves or worse than we would treat other people. Every one of us in some way have passed up the helpless man on the side of the road, or maybe not even noticed, just like the Levite and the priest passed by that man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead on the Jericho road. Story of the Good Samaritan. A helpless victim of injustice. And yet, so often we just pass by. And every one of us at some point have had prejudices in some way. It's just part of who we are. It's part of our human nature. Yet we need to understand justice, the justice of God, in the same way that we need to understand the mercy of God, because God has had mercy on us through Jesus Christ. And aren't you so glad that God is a God of perfect justice, but he is also a God of perfect mercy? That he is full of compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in love. I have a pastor friend, Alex knows him, Jesse. Whenever you ask Jesse, how you doing? He says, better than I deserve, without fail, all the time. How you doing? Better than I deserve. That's the truth for every one of us. Psalm 103 says, he does not, speaking of God, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That's his mercy. And it's because of that mercy that we have each received through the power of Jesus Christ that then we become motivated to extend mercy and to show justice, to bring wholeness to the world around us. Paul Metzger, who I mentioned earlier, he continues, he says, the kind of religion the Bible advocates is rooted in justice that flows from the heart of God. It seeks to bring all things into the wholeness of God. As those justified by faith in the God of all justice, we are to experience the wholeness that he brings and extend it as citizens of his kingdom. But that can be overwhelming, can't it? So what's our job? When we think of the needs around us, as we think of the atrocities in our world, it's like, God, where do we even start? How can I help rescue the victims of human trafficking? What part can I play? Or what part can I play in preventing abortion? Or how can I bring unity where there are true racial divisions? Or how can I even begin to help the hungry? It can be overwhelming. Often at night, I'll go for a walk. We live over in Old Town. I'll go for a walk along Grandview. And as I'm heading back toward the house, I'll look up toward the Kaneo Mountain and see the Kaneo Grade. And you see all the headlights on the Kaneo Grade. You see the taillights going up. Traffic just constant, especially at 5 o'clock. Just masses of people going up and down that grade. And I look up at the grade and I realize how many people right around us need the love of Jesus. And as I look up there, I get overwhelmed and I start to feel so small and insignificant. And I ask that question, God, where do we start? How do I start? One of the things that we're doing here at Good Shepherd, if you've been aware of it or have gotten the emails or heard the announcements, one way that we're starting is by praying. We've gotten those emails about the 8-week prayer challenge. Encourage you to just take even a minute out of your day. We encourage at 7:14 in the morning or 7:14 in the evening, or if that doesn't work for you, pick another time. But just to set a reminder to pray, we're praying for opportunities to share the love of Jesus, and there's a written prayer for each week. Maybe you've noticed that, but this is the prayer. This is just the simple prayer that we're joining together as a church to pray. God, I know that you love people. Give me an opportunity today to help someone see your love for them and to hear how they can enjoy your work in Jesus Christ. Give me the boldness to talk with them about Jesus. It can be as simple as just starting with that prayer, because God's going to answer that prayer. And God's going to start to use every one of us and open those doors to be bold and to talk with people about Jesus. My encouragement for you today as we think of justice and God's heart for justice, God's heart for wholeness and for things to be made right is to just start small. Just start small. Mother Teresa of Calcutta once said this. She said, I never look at the masses as my responsibility. I look only at the individual. I can love only one person at a time. I can feed only one person at a time. Just one, one, one. And Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you do it to me. She says, so you begin. I begin. I picked up one person. The whole work is only a drop in the ocean. But if we don't put the drop in, the ocean would be one drop less. Same thing for you. Same thing in your family. Same thing in the church where you go. Just begin. One, one, one. She said, at the end of our lives, we won't be judged by how many diplomas we've received, or how much money we have, or how many great things we've done. We'll be judged by the words of Jesus, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you took me in. Now our salvation is not dependent on our good works, but God wants to use our good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do, as Ephesians 2 says. So what I want to ask today is, how can you go about your day? How can you begin to see Jesus in the people that you meet today? How can you begin to display the heart of God, the heart of mercy, and the heart of justice, of perfect justice, the perfect justice of God in the people that you meet? Maybe it's starting in your own family. Maybe it's starting with one of your neighbors. Maybe it's starting by finding a nonprofit to support one of these causes of injustice, that making things right, bringing wholeness. Start somewhere, even if it's small. I'm going to invite the team up. We're going to close with the song, Build Your Kingdom Here. And as we each go after the one, 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 like Mother Teresa talks about, it starts simple. It starts with one. And God uses that to then build his kingdom. He uses it to build his kingdom here on earth. And as they prepare to play, let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we are so easily overwhelmed by the needs in the world around us. But God, we thank you that you are responsible for the world, and we are not. But we pray collectively today that you would help us to see each person as precious in your sight, as an individual, as a human being created in God's image, in need of the love of Jesus. And God, we pray that our words and actions that flow from our lives would reflect the character of God. Live in and through us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.